morning. I am so happy to be here with you and to worship with you like every Sunday, and I'm so blessed to be up here to be able to share, and excited for what God's going to say and do. And as mentioned, my name is Renee, it's my husband Craig, and thank you. And we are just, if you don't know us, we're just lovers of Jesus, you know, that's who we are. That's what we do. So I'm happy to just share my heart with you this morning. And we have a couple kids, Josiah and Faith, and we also have a puppy. We also have a puppy. And you're going to see a picture, I believe, of the puppy here in a minute. I don't have a picture of the children. But, I mean, they should be in the room somewhere. But, oh, there's one. And Faith, I don't know, she'll be along shortly. But we have this little puppy, and this little puppy, Peaches, was prayed into our family, okay? As was our children. But the puppy was prayed into our family, and I'm sitting on the couch one day with her, and she's just little thing. She's just little five-pounder. And I suddenly look, and she has her head stuck in this glass. Stuck in this glass. There was a little bit of water in it, like it is right here right now. And I think she was thirsty, and she was up on the couch, and for her to jump off at that point, she might have, like, broke a leg or something. So tiny. And I don't know. It was just right there. So she stuck her face in it, and it fit all the way in up to, like, her ears. So I look at her, and she lifts her head up, and the cup is attached to her face, like, literally attached to her face. And I'm like, oh, no. Oh, no, what am I going to do in this moment? Okay, I don't really have time to think, but I have to act. And I'm thinking, okay, so I grab her little frame, this hand, and then I grab the glass. And then it takes no time at all to realize that thing's on there. There is no give. It is suctioned on her face. Okay, I'm like, what am I going to do? I could just pull that right off, but she has a little neck. And what if I do something to her neck, right? Or I could ask for help, but that might take too long because there is a limited air supply. And I am thinking all of this in milliseconds, okay? I have to save her life. I don't want her to die, but I don't want to break her neck. Also, I'm thinking, wait a minute, Peaches doesn't even realize yet that she is in distress. She thinks she's getting a drink, but she could die at any second, and she doesn't even know it. So before she recognizes her distress, I have to do something, because if she does recognize it, it can escalate very, very quickly. She could jump off the couch. She could shake her head side to side with this glass on it. She could smash it on the ground. It could smash into pieces. Then she might roll in it. Then the fur might get all tangled in the glass, and she might start to bleed. I mean, all these things could happen, and I need to save her life. She was prayed into our family. So I just, that cup right off her little face, checked out her neck, it was all good, looked over at the children who were in the kitchen watching. We kind of look at her, Peaches is like, we're like, she's alive, shaking a deep breath, and we laugh at the fact that our little dog just had her whole head stuck in a cup. See, she was thirsty. And I don't know what you would do. I mean, I feel like wisdom would say, just go to your very, very full water bowl. It's fresh, it's cold, it's limitless, you know, for a little body. But she just saw what was in front of her. And she thought, that's probably good enough. That's probably good. And sometimes I wonder if we're so focused on trying to get that little bit in the bottom of the glass that we can become super oblivious to what's around us and the actual inhibitions causing in our lives. So this morning, I want to talk just for a few moments on something called mammon and poverty. This is something we all may struggle with from time to time, but in no way reflects the Father's heart, and in no way is the heart of the Father for us, or even represents his intention for us. So if your head is in the glass this morning, my heart is just to come along and pop that thing off and let you breathe again. Let you discover that you don't have to settle for the struggle of scraping by. You don't have to settle for trusting in only what you can see, but you can have your limitless supply. I really believe the Father wants to remove the pressure, the striving from our lives today, the trap of chasing money, being slaves to the dollar, and free us to experience the fullness of his provision. So let's talk money. Now, I have to ask the question. Oh, we have it. Okay, could we just quickly, before I move on, go to the, it's not there? Oh, is there a next slide that we can, okay, if not, oh, do you have the picture of peaches? No. Okay, peaches is not here with us, and something happened. She's not on the screen, but she's still alive and well at home, so relax, we'll get it later. Okay, moving on. Okay, so let's talk money. Did you know there are 2,300 verses, roughly, on money and giving in the Bible? Did you also know there's only about 1,000 on prayer and faith? Shocking. 2.5% is the average yearly North American tithe, and about $20 a year is given to missions. Feel like maybe we're missing it somewhere. Okay, first let's look at mammon. Let's deal with this one first. The first extreme is mammon, and the mammon is found in a few different places in the New Testament. Matthew 6 and Luke 16 are a couple of those places. And many of the Bible translations that we will read will not actually use the word mammon. It will say riches or wealth, but it actually directly translates into mammon. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 down to 34. I'll probably read the scripture really fast, but you'll see it on the screen. I just want to make sure I get through and don't keep it too long this morning. So, you cannot worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You cannot worship God and money both. In the Amplified, it says you cannot worship God and mammon, which is money, possessions, fame, status, or anything that's valued more than the Lord. All right. So if you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether clothes in your closet are in fashion. There's far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds. Free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God, and you count far more to him than birds. Has anyone, by fussing in front of the mirror, ever gotten taller so much of an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion, do you think it makes that much of a difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields, look at the wildflowers. They never primp or shop, but have you ever seen color and design quite like it? The 10 best dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. Don't you love this translation? If God gives such attention to the appearance of the wildflowers, most of which are never ever seen, don't you think he'll attend to you? Take pride in you, do his best for you. What I'm trying to do here is get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. So steep your life into God reality, God initiative, and God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow, because God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. All right. Mammon is the Aramaic word that essentially means riches, but it's more than that. It goes deeper than that. Mammon is a spirit. It is wealth personified as an object of worship, and it is a spirit that works to influence the economics of nations. If you don't know, if we are not aware of a prevailing power in a land, then we will not live in opposition to it. We need to be aware of the spirit of mammon that's in our culture, because if we don't live in opposition to it, we can fall prey to its influence. Mammon will enter your life in order to take the place of God. Mammon promises us the things that only God can give. It promises us security. It promises us identity, independence, power. It promises us freedom. And because we worry about all these things, we are at risk to be lured in by mammon. Because we carry the pressure and the weight of trying to provide for our families, our children, mammon will use this. That's why before we, years and years and years before we even existed, Jesus said, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? See, he knew we would. So before we did, he said, don't. Jesus instead instructs us to move in opposite direction or in opposition to this spirit, which is trust in the Father and in his ways. Proverbs verse 10:22, it says, the Lord gives prosperity, but adds no sorrow to it. See, when blessing and increase are a result of pursuing the Lord, there's no sorrow attached to it. But when prosperity or riches are the result of pursuing prosperity or riches, it always costs us something. Blessing and increase are supposed to be a result of correct priorities, right? Like, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added. Proverbs says, wisdom is to be pursued instead of wealth, but those who pursue wisdom will receive wealth. Solomon's a great example of that. The kingdom of God has a king. We operate and live and function in a kingdom. And it's not an earthly kingdom, and it's not governed by earthly rules. It's a heavenly kingdom governed by heavenly rules. It has a king, and the foundation of that king is the absolute lordship of Jesus. Okay, so if we choose to build our lives on the lordship of Jesus, then we'll build on something that doesn't have sorrow. If we build on the world system, it will always cost us something. This is why we can look at a number of wealthy people in the world and we just look and we're like, wow, they have so much money, they have so many things, but their lives are literally in shambles. Hollywood is a great example of it, but it's not limited to that. Because we all have friends and family that are chasing the American dream, that are achieving the American dream only to find it hopeless and only to find it empty of the promises that it thought it had. It's a great deception that any of our lives could be measured by our possessions. See, mammon, gaining riches from the pursuit of riches cost us. But it's so sneaky. It's so sneaky. Because many of us deal with it or battle with it and don't even realize it. See, mammon speaks to us in ways that we don't quite recognize sometimes. And it might sound like in the middle of a crisis, it might sound like this. You might hear yourself saying, man, we either need God to miraculously change our circumstance or we need someone to drop a bunch of money on us. It's the lottery mindset. Mammon tries to position itself in the place of God. You either need God or you need money. Mammon says, if I only had more money, people would listen to me. You know, I'd have like prominence. If my problems would go away, oh, I'd have so much peace in my life. Money is just causing me so much stress. Mammon says, you could live like you want. You could do what you want. You could go where you want. You'd have so much freedom. Mammon says, one big check would change everything. See, if you serve money, you'll never have enough. But if you serve God, you'll always have enough. I don't believe you ever turn to Jesus and get an insufficient funds message. Family, money can't fix us. We can't trust God and mammon at the same time, because who we trust, we will serve. And where our security sits, our loyalty will lie. To put our hope and trust in money is a false pretense. It's full of empty promises and unfulfilled dreams. It's hope deferred, disillusionment, and disappointment at its best. We're prone to trust in it, though. We're prone to trust in it because we desperately want something tangible. Like this right here, I can see this. I can feel it. I can use it. This looks really good to me. It takes no faith to trust in this. But if you trust in this, in mammon, it means you will work and work and work and work just to get more, to create wealth so I can feel safe and now I'm secure and I'm building a home for my family. And then you'll do whatever you can to earn enough so that you have enough, but it's never enough. Mammon looks on the earth for slaves who will worship the disillusionment it stands for. It will promise you everything but deliver you nothing. At the heart of mammon, there's a heart that says man doesn't actually need God. We are self-sufficient. We are self-made. The problem is we're not. We're not self-sufficient. We are actually the very opposite of self-sufficient. We are completely dependent on God for everything. And I know this because we're going to do a little test right now, and I'm going to prove my point. Some of you are out there, you're doubting me, and on the count of three, and I want 100% participation, please. We are all going to hold our breath. Okay? So everyone, we're just, on the count of three, we're going to go, and we're going to hold our breath, and then we're going to see what happens. Okay. One, two, three. Some of you are breathing through your nose. Lacey's got, singer, vocalist, yeah, she's got this. You gave up. Anybody else breathing now? Yeah? Yeah, a few of you. So the rest of you will come along in a little bit, or we'll see you laying on the floor, and it's fine. Either way, it's all good. See, we need God because we need air. He's the air giver. We are completely dependent and relying on him for everything. To put clothes on our backs, to put food on our tables and roofs over our head, to help us breathe. Trusting in God can be hard because we can't see him, and I get that. And it's hard to know if he's at work and when he's at work. But trusting money, well, I can always work harder. I can always earn more of these. The problem is, guys, that trusting money will never bring us peace. In fact, it does the opposite. It causes more worry. Because just because today I have it, just because when we do our declarations and then we like find money or checks in the mail and all those things, if when you receive that gift from the Lord, if you now trust in that, oh, yes, got another one. Awesome. These declarations are working. But you trust in that, the next day you're like, what if I don't find money tomorrow? Christmas is coming. What if I don't get a check in the mail? And you begin to trust in that instead of the gift giver, instead of the source of where it came from. It's an endless black hole of worry. There's no peace in money. But trusting in the Father means that grip he has on your life. You know the one it talks about in the Bible? Come here, Faith. Where it says that he holds us. And it says if you read into it, it says he won't even relax his hold on us. So it's not like his arms get a little tired and then he just... No, it's like it says he won't even relax his hold on our lives. See, trusting in money, there's no peace. But trusting in the Father, he won't even relax his hold. Seek first his kingdom. And then all these things will be added. See, make God your go-to when there's trouble. You say, well, Renee, what about when there's not trouble? Shouldn't he be my constant go-to? Well, yeah, Obviously, he should be our constant go-to. But you know what sometimes we do? Sometimes we're up on the mountaintop and we're like, yeah, God, he is awesome all the time. He's good and he's good all the time. And it's like it's like a whole your own cheering section. And you're so excited about it. But then things get hard. And sometimes we go back to our old habits. I just got to earn more money. I just got to work harder. I just got to make it happen. I'm self-made. My family's going to suffer. Make God your go-to when there's trouble. Make him your go-to. He'll fill your life with prosperity, and he will also help us live it without succumbing to mammon. It's possible. If we are going to see the kingdom of God come to earth in power, like we believe, like we declare, if we're going to see the transformation of our communities in our culture, then we have to be able to trust God's provision and show him we can be trusted with it. We need to see through his lens in regards to money. The second extreme I want to talk about is the spirit of poverty, which Pastor Candy already alluded to, which is so cool. Just a quick glance at Deuteronomy 28. Has anyone read that? If you've never read Deuteronomy 28, when you go home today, just go ahead and read it real quick. It is awesome. I mean, it just goes, the first part, I mean, the second part is like, can get a little depressing. So you'll know what I mean if you go there. But the first part is really, really great. If we live in covenant with the Lord and we follow him, all these things, all these blessings, you'll be blessed when you go in, you'll be blessed when you're going out. Everything you put your hand to do will be blessed. It's like, the enemy will come at you in one way and flee in seven. And it's like, yeah, like it's, you look anywhere in the scripture and you can see the blessing of the Lord that he wants to put on our lives. You can't read it and not see it. But the spirit of poverty, I believe, is Satan's agent assigned to infiltrate the church with this pervasive notion that there's something very suspicious about prosperity. Because there's so much error in our Christian community on prosperity, we've become confused. We lack understanding on it, and things we don't understand, we fear. There isn't anything wrong with prosperity. It's okay to have things as long as things don't have you. But we have it all jacked up, we have it all messed up with the spirit of poverty that we carried around, because we'll look at a person who's wealthy and we'll be like, well, it's not hard to see where their heart is. Linking wealth to the world as if God didn't create wealth to begin with. Jesus talked more about money than anything else when he was on the earth. Think about that one. All these things, like I mentioned in Matthew 6, will be added. If we seek the kingdom of God and then he adds all these things, but he's adding them, how can it be worldly if he's adding them? It's not like a trick. He wants us to be blessed. The spirit of poverty will tell us that money is the root of all evil. You've heard that one. It's very, very twisted piece of scripture that's used in our Christian community. And 1 Timothy 6, 7 to 10 says, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced himself with many griefs. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Money is not the root of evil. Timothy here is instructing us just on proper stewardship. He's saying, hey, don't focus on that. Don't chase that. Don't strive to get rich for rich's sake, because some people do that and then they've lost their way. But he's telling us to not strive for that, but just keep in alignment with the Lord. See, a spirit of poverty will tell you that being poor is spiritual and having riches is worldly. Poverty is not a sign of Christ-likeness. poverty in no way accurately represents any part of God. John 10:10 says that Jesus came to give us abundant life. Poverty is actually the exact opposite of the Father. Because he's more than enough. He is the great I am. It says he's the beginning and it says he is the end. He's mighty. He's everlasting. He's all we could ever need plus more. He's abundance for every day and every way, for everything that we need and could ever want. And it's wrong, and I believe selfish, to believe God for sufficiency. Because sufficiency does not allow me to fund God causes. Sufficiency just allows me just to struggle through my day-to-day life and provide for my family. I will use everything I have for personal survival, leaving nothing left over to advance the kingdom of God, to give to the poor, or maybe just to be the most generous person in the room. See, we come against the spirit of poverty by moving in the opposite spirit, with a spirit of generosity. And I believe that people in and out of the church need to see us as followers and lovers of Jesus, stewarding wealth properly without serving mammon. They need to see us generous. They need to see us fighting poverty in our communities through generous initiatives. We need to be funding and feeding, not depleting and eating. They need to see us investing in people, in business, showing the kingdom of God values in operation. Because you cannot battle the spirit of poverty by just simply having enough. Poverty is also more than just not having. Poverty is a spirit that is always fearful of not having. A fear that is so powerful that some people who have plenty still deal with it because they just don't know if it'll be enough tomorrow. It has very little with the amount in your hand and more to do with the lens of the eyes of your heart. A poverty spirit, if you're like, well, Renee, I'm wondering, do I have this? Like, I don't know. Like, it's striking a little chord, but I'm not sure. A poverty spirit may mask itself in a self-protectiveness. It might say, I'm just trying to make sure I have enough that I won't go without. I have to protect my family. I have to provide for them. And that's my reason I don't give. And that's my reason I don't tithe. And that's why I don't give to this function or help out here. That's why I'm just trying to make sure I have enough. A poverty spirit might cause a person to get all they can in every situation because what if there's nothing left for later? And it might even come with a heart of entitlement that says, I deserve this because of what I've been through. I have a right to this, and it's justified because I need this. You don't know my situation. You don't know what I've been through. I need this. Haggai chapter 1, let's go there real quick. The passage is 2 to 11. I'm going to start in verse 5. It says, then a little later, God spoke out again. It says, take a good, hard look at your life. Think it over. You have spent a lot of money, but you haven't much to show for it. Keep filling up your plates, but you never get filled up. You keep drinking and drinking and drinking, but you're always thirsty. You put on layer and layer of clothes, but you can't get warm. And the people who work for you, what are they getting out of it? Not much. A leaky, rusted out bucket, that's what. That's why God said, take a good hard look at your life and think it over. Then God said, here's what I want you to do. Climb into the hills and cut timber. Bring it down and rebuild the temple. Do it just for me. Honor me. You've had great ambitions for yourselves, but nothing has come out of it. The little you brought to my temple, I've blown away as if there was nothing to it. And why? Because while you've run around, caught up with taking care of your own houses, my home is in ruins. That's why, because of your stinginess. And so I've given you a dry summer and a skimpy crop. I've matched your tight-fistedness, stinginess by decreeing a season of drought, drying up the fields and hills withering gardens and orchids, stunting vegetables and fruit. This doesn't sound very good, does it? Nothing, not man or woman, not animal or crop, is going to thrive. Whew. Not liking that. Okay, the book of Haggai takes place after the Israelites have been exiled from a land and some have returned at this point, and they've begun to rebuild. They started to work on the temple of God initially, but then they left to build a life for themselves because it was due to them. They deserved it. They needed it. Haggai is rebuking them for ignoring the house of God. But the people were struggling with not having enough, and they didn't quite understand it. They're like, we're so, but what we reap is so little. They would work, but nothing would come out of it. It's like the money just never went far enough. They failed to give. See, they failed to look after the house of God, and that's the reason they didn't have enough. That's what the scripture's saying. They held tightly to what they did have because of fear of not having tomorrow. And because of the experience of their past, they were worried about this. But it says, even with their fist tightly closed around their money, tightly closed, it's like it still slipped through their fingers. They believe they deserve to have nice houses and nice things. They believe they deserve to build a life. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with a nice life. There's nothing wrong with big, beautiful homes and nice cars. There's nothing wrong with it. But a spirit of poverty will have the wrong priorities when it comes to giving, when it comes to serving. See, if we will look after the house of God, if we will give to the Lord, if we will give back to Him what He owns already, if we will give over and above and be generous with our lives and with our money, then He will release a blessing back on our lives. And what you have will go further and further and further and further. You won't even understand. You'll be like, it doesn't even make sense why I have so much money. I don't even get it. But yet it goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. He who is faithful with little will be given much. Come on. It's a promise. It's a promise. A spirit of poverty isn't always attached to poverty itself. A spirit of poverty might have nothing to do with your bank account. It's the way you think. 1 Corinthians 8, now brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Okay, here are the Macedonians in the midst of deep poverty, and they have an overflow of wealth in giving. They are in natural poverty. They don't have any money, but they're just like generous. They're just giving. You see, poverty in their hands didn't reflect the poverty in their hearts. They said in verse 5, if you read further, it says they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. See, growing up, I always believed that I should have nice things. And I'm not even quite sure where I got this, but even from being a little child, I believe this. And what's funny about it is I didn't grow up in a culture that would replicate this or encourage this. There was no talk of prosperity or anything like that. It wasn't preached. And actually, what was seen and what was more prevalent was this whole, I grew up in a pastor's home, this poor pastor mentality, and all these poor pastors and evangelists barely making it by, enough to live, crying out to God, the God of the 11th hour, you know, as if He can't come in before that. I don't know. But this was kind of like the environment I grew up in. But there was something in me that didn't agree with it or didn't feel connected to that. But I would hear things like, and you guys have probably heard it still today, you don't get into ministry for the money. Now, obviously that's true, but that's not the heart behind that statement. Or those poor pastors. I heard that my whole life. So many church jokes centered around the idea that following Jesus means you won't have things and you shouldn't have things. This in turn, though, I wonder, fed into or further developed this poverty mindset that we still carry today. And even worse, we just continue to pass it on to the next generation, the next generation. I didn't feel like this growing up. I felt like I should have nice things. But I wasn't a greedy kid. I wasn't materialistic. It wasn't that. I believe there was something that the Lord deposited in me in the seed form that was truth on this matter. The problem was, though, I was just young, and although I wanted to walk in it, I instead of being able to just to walk in it like I should have been, I had to actually contend for it because it wasn't my environment. And when you're young and you're contending for something that other people aren't doing, you kind of get attacked a little bit. And sometimes I would have to defend the truth, but in the meantime looked slightly unspiritual. See, the Father's desire for us to be blessed. And if we're not experiencing this part of his will, sometimes he will expose us to it through others. Chris Vallotton from Bethel Reading says this. He says, when God exposes us to people who have more than we do, it's not to provoke us to jealousy, but to show us what's possible. Because you can't become what you haven't seen or heard. But our response to this exposure will indicate if we are postured for increase or regulated to lack. When God exposes us to something more, we decide by our posture whether we're going to receive it as encouragement or react to it in criticism. See, we need to realize that he's not doing this. He's not showing us to make us sad or mad or upset that they got it and I don't have it. And it just highlights the fact that I'm never going to get it. You know, it's not like that. But instead, it's to open our eyes to what's possible, what's out there, what he has. The Father doesn't have a favorite. We're all his favorites. All of us. So if he gave it to them, he'll give it to me. He'll give it to you. This can be seen in all areas of life, not just money, family. We can carry a poverty spirit in regard to our family life. You might walk around and be like, man, my family sucks. They fight all the time. My kids don't like each other. Nobody likes each other. I guess it's just going to be that way forever. And then you have Pastor Craig, and you know, his family likes each other, and sometimes they sit even touching each other on Sunday mornings, and I don't understand that. And that's weird, family. But anyway, or maybe it's in your body that you might carry a little bit of a poverty mentality. Oh, did you get healed from that disease that you were diagnosed with 3 months ago? Well, I've been diagnosed 14 years ago. Still got it. I guess this is what I got to deal with. Must be nice, though. You don't even know struggle. Or what about opportunity? What about opportunity? When somebody else gets theirs, they get a new job, or they get discovered, or they step into their dream. Well, don't mind me over here just dealing with the daily grind, hating life. Day in, day out, got to do the same thing. Don't even want to wake up in the morning. You probably got it because, you know, you have money or you know someone. Or maybe it's because you're the pastor's kid. That's why Josiah gets all his opportunities. And especially Lacey. We tend to reject people who are blessed more than us if their blessing somehow means less blessing for us. Listen, I'm just messing and having fun with you this morning. There isn't a regulated amount of daily blessing the Father has. He doesn't ration himself to hand out. Your blessing doesn't affect my blessing. There's limitless blessing, guys. There's limitless blessing. So for goodness sake, when someone gets blessed, be like, yeah, you're blessed. I'm on the way to my blessing too. Like, we're both going to be blessed. Everybody's blessed. Blessed, 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 blessed. It's going to be awesome. So celebrate them on the way they're yours. Listen, I promise you, the Father is not a piñata that once the blessing's released, you better fight for yours. Because once it's gone, it's gone. He's the endless taco bar, guys. He's the refillable fries. He's the bottomless soda. He's the never-ending pasta bar. And I believe, my personal favorite, that he is the chocolate fountain that never runs dry. Come on. You're hearing me. Yeah. So we don't need to build a case against people who have nice things that we want. We don't need to do that, because when we do that, we self-sabotage. We self-sabotage the blessing the Father wants to use and bring about in our lives. We turn it into a competition. And the Father won't bless that. You see, life's not about money. It's not about abundance or lack. It's not about opportunity or position. It's not about success. It's not about failure. Life is about living in such a way that what we do brings glory to our daddy. That what we do makes him famous. That what I do every day just continues that smile on his face. How I adult matters. Do I reflect my daddy? Do I look like the son? Or do I carry this twisted pursuit of money to gain riches? Do I carry an attitude of poverty that sabotages what he wants to do in my life? See, I might not have had my head stuck in the glass growing up, trying to get that last drop of water. But as I got older, that spirit of poverty, it tried to attach itself to me. It tried to take away that childlike expectation for good things. It tried to turn it into a fear of lack, of never enough. And as an adult, I've had to fight against that spirit, that misconception of the Father. I've also had to check my motives in my understanding to my right to biblical prosperity, to ensure I never cross over from gaining a prosperous life from the pursuit of the Father into gaining riches in the pursuit of money. Because I don't want to be a slave to money. So where are we? Where are we? Because I know that we're all different places. Graham Cook says this: a poverty spirit has got nothing to do with economics. It's got nothing to do with finances at its root. A poverty spirit is about living with meager possibilities, about scaling everything down to what you can handle, what you can manage, what you can cope with and deal with. It's about scaling down your dreams to manageable proportion. A poverty spirit is about living with meager possibilities when you know the Lord is full of endless possibilities. You have potential. Maybe you're stuck. You're afraid to take a risk. You're afraid to take your foot off the gas. Maybe you've been asking God, what do you want me to do? But you're hearing nothing. There's just silence. See, I don't believe God's being silent. I believe it's just a long pause. Because if he doesn't speak initially, he will eventually. And I believe he's not being distant, but rather intentional. Why? Because sometimes the more space we feel, the bigger that space is, the more aware we are of what God needs to fill and wants to fill in our lives. And will fill if you ask him to, and if you begin to dream with him. We've been given a space to fill, a life to lead, a path to walk out, all of us, right now. But it's not to be filled with fear or worry or poverty or mammon. It's not to be filled with any of those things. It's a space that's to be filled with dreaming limitless dreams of the Father, of hanging on to the promises he's given you before, he's given you today, and he's going to give you again. But in order to do that, we need to break free from our past, from our poverty, from our mindsets, and move forward in the goodness of the Lord. If we don't, it will sabotage every area of our lives, not just money. It'll sabotage your family, your relationships, your job. It'll hold you back. It will cause you to live with meager possibilities, doing only what is manageable. You will literally dumb down your life to average. Why don't we stand this morning as I end? Whatever you need the Father to be this morning, I believe that he is already. If you need to be your savior, if you don't know him, this is your lucky day. Come on. You are the right place at the right time. Maybe your provider, maybe your peacemaker, maybe your freedom giver, maybe your lack killer, maybe your enemy slayer. I don't know what you need him to be, but he's all those things and more. He's abundance, extreme abundance in every way. And all of that can be yours today. Let's just close our eyes for a moment as we just respond to what Father wants to do. See, I believe that there's a couple things. One is revelation, and one is declaration. In order to step into the things that maybe we need to be broken free from and step into new things, we need revelation of who the Father is in those areas. So if you need him as provider, then you need revelation of Jehovah Jireh, our provider. If you need him as your healer, you need revelation of Jehovah Rapha, our healer. If you need to break off mindset thinking that you need a revelation of what that is and who he is in that area. With revelation comes rest. So we're going to pray in a moment for fresh revelation of those areas. But right now, just begin to pray. Just begin to ask him, Father, what do I need? I don't even know what I need. What do I need in this moment? What are you going to break in my life that's going to set me free to move forward? And once you have that revelation, your rest is coming. And I know there's people in this room that need rest. Keep praying and keep asking, but is there anyone here this morning that you would say, I'm not quite sure if I have a relationship with Jesus, but I need that because even though you talked about like kind of such strange things today, I'm really feeling that I need a relationship with Jesus to start, to just kind of like step on the right path first, and then I know I'm going somewhere. If you're here and everyone has their eyes closed, and that's fine, we'll do it that way right now. But if you're here and you're like, Jesus, I just need you. I just want you to raise your hand just so I can pray with you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Father, I just pray. I just pray for the one that I saw. If there was more, that's fine. But I pray for the one that I saw that reached out in faith to you this morning, saying, I need you. I need Jesus. I pray right now. I know at that moment of the hand raised, you were already there. You were already there. So I thank you for that. And I just pray that you would go in and you would fill every void. Make clean. Fresh new start in Jesus' name. See, revelation is the prequel to transformation. So right now, as we are in need of transformation in our lives, Father, I ask, as your people have been asking, what do I need revelation on? Where do I need my rest? I ask right now for just an overwhelming sense of the revelation, for an overwhelming encounter. Revelation is nothing more than just an encounter with the Father through Jesus in an area that you've never gone before. It's deeper than you've never gone before. It's moving it from your mind to your heart. I knew it up here, but now I know it down here. So I ask for fresh revelation in Jesus' name to be released over every heart, over every mind, over every body, over every spirit in Jesus' name. And I pray that the exhale would come. The freedom would come and the rest would be established in that area. No more striving, no more fighting in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. family. There's one more part that I want you to take home with you. The first was revelation. You can continue to take this home and you can ask the Father in your own time for more revelation. The second is declaration. Those areas that you're struggling in, you find scriptures on that and you declare it, you speak it out, you proclaim it, because with declaration, you will see the manifestation in your life. I promise you. Post it around your house, doesn't matter. Just you go for it in Jesus' name. And God bless you. And thank you.